you, Dan. I'm sure that was your own arrangement too, wasn't it? Yes. That's pretty cool. To put it bluntly, thank you, Dan, for your ministry to us. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 6. We want to return to our study of this great Old Testament account of Israel's conquest of the Promised Land. Joshua chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, we crossed the Jordan River. Crossed the Jordan River. And then saw the covenant renewed by Israel and the Lord in chapter 5. Now we are poised to conquer the first city in the land. Very dangerous portion of the Word of God that we have today, ladies and gentlemen, because so many of us are familiar with Joshua chapter 6, whether it's Josh and the Big Wall or whatever you're familiar with from Joshua chapter 6, we need to take care that we allow God's Word to speak to us and not assume that we know all there is to know about Joshua chapter 6. So with that in mind, let me pray and ask the Lord to quicken us and give us a fresh sight of what's in His Word today. And let's begin. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Your Word says that it is constantly speaking to us. There's never a time when we open Your Word when we do not hear Your voice. Father, may we have a special sense of Your speaking this morning. Lord, in this very familiar text, Old Testament text, some of us have heard this since we were young children in Sunday school. Lord, bring new life to it. Let it speak anew and afresh. Lord, first to me, and then to all of us. We pray, Lord, that You would do a supernatural thing here. That this would not be my clever announcements about Joshua 6, but that we would hear, O God, You speaking to us. Help us, Lord, in this divine and supernatural task. Quicken us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stop and pray for Keith for just a minute. I'm not sure what's going on. Father, we want to lift up our brother Keith to You and whatever he's experiencing right now. We pray for Your touch on his body and help the men back there to be able to treat and care for him. And we just pray that You'd surround him with Your protection, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a rather dramatic beginning in our passage today. It reminds me of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Many of us were watching that just over a month ago, either on television or some performance of Dickens' Christmas Carol. You remember the how that famous Christmas story begins, don't you? It starts this way. Marley was dead to begin with, dead as a doornail. And so if you can imagine Charles Dickens approaching Joshua chapter 6, it would perhaps begin something like this. Jericho was shut tight to begin with. Tight as a drum. For that's certainly the sense of verse 1 where it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Hebrew literally says, now Jericho was shutting and shut up. And the sense is something like, Jericho was blocking any way of access from the outside and was blocked against those who would leave from the inside. Or, again, as Dickens might put it, Jericho was shut tight to begin with, tight as a drum. Jericho was an ancient city. It is perhaps the oldest city on earth. It contains some of the earliest fortifications known to mankind. It's that old. And from this ancient fortress, is located just a short distance from where Israel was camped at Gilgal. You can see Gilgal right here and Jericho less than a mile away, perhaps. Pastor Warren Wiersbe comments, excavations at Jericho indicate that the city covered perhaps 8 acres. And to give you a sense of, or a frame of reference, New Covenant sits on approximately 6 acres. Jericho sat on about 8 and was protected by 2 high parallel walls, looking something along these lines. They stood about 15 feet apart in certain places and surrounded the city. John MacArthur notes that the outer wall was 6 feet thick, while the inner wall was 12 feet thick. Sometimes huge timbers would span the inner and outer wall, and they would build houses on top of them. Perhaps Rahab lived in one of these. And he also notes, since Jericho was built on a hill, it could be taken only by mounting a steep incline, which put the Israelites at a great disadvantage. You can get a feel, perhaps, for the difficulty of assaulting this city. This is a picture of its ancient ruins, a town known now as Tel Es Sultan. Using your imagination a little bit, you can imagine those high fortified walls that surrounded this elevated city. Warren Wiersbe notes further, it was the sight of cities like this that convinced 10 of the Jewish spies that Israel could never conquer the land. And after seeing this, you recall how in the book of Numbers, they returned to Moses and uttered these words, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large." And they're probably talking about Jericho in particular. Well, then why didn't they just go around it, Pastor Rob? Since the city's shut up so tight, buttoned up so tight, couldn't they just bypass it? Well, the answer is no. Jericho was strategically located in the center of the Promised Land. You can see from the red circle here. And they needed to capture Jericho and its neighboring city, Ai, to gain control of the whole country. They would split the country in two and conquer the south and then the north. Dr. Don Campbell notes, if the Israelites were to capture the hill country, they must certainly take Jericho and Ai. This would put them on top of the hill country and in control of the central ridge, having driven a wedge between the northern and southern sections. Or to sum it up like this, they had to take that city. There was no getting around it. And furthermore, who would want an enemy like that in their rear? Behind them. So what Israel is confronted with in verse 1 is an ancient fortified city that they had to conquer in order to possess the rest of their inheritance. What Israel faces in verse 1 is an impregnable fortress. What Israel faces here as chapter 6 opens is what seemed like a hopeless scenario. Jericho was shut tight to begin with, tight as a drum. And that's the first thing that we want to notice about this conquest. But there's a second thing we want to hurry on to see. In the face of this impregnable fortress that they're facing, this impossible situation, the Lord gives Joshua an improbable strategy. The second thing to see in this conquest is that the Lord gives Joshua an improbable strategy. There are 3 characteristics of this strategy that we want to see from the passage this morning. Take a note, at verse 2. The first characteristic we want to see here in verse 2 is that this strategy had a guaranteed outcome. This improbable scenario that the Lord presents to Joshua had a guaranteed outcome. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." Notice the tense as the Lord speaks. "I have given." It's a specific Hebrew tense, sometimes referred to as the prophetic perfect tense. It speaks of future action as though it's already accomplished. And the Lord declares to Joshua from the very beginning of this episode that victory is certain. One man says the outcome of the entire affair is announced to Joshua at the outset. God has already given Jericho its king and its warriors into Joshua's hand. It has a guaranteed outcome. But the second characteristic of this improbable strategy is that it was a spiritual ceremony. Notice verse 3 and look at this spiritual ceremony unfold. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Those were not silver trumpets that you and I might think of. They were not marching around Jericho playing, "Oh, when the saints go marching in." These horns were more noisemakers than musical instruments. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." Not much of a strategy, is it? That's nothing like a military strategy, in fact. Enough men of war are included in the procession, or even though men of war are included in the procession, there's nothing really strategic about that plan. One man notes the battle plan Joshua was to use was most unusual. Ordinary weapons of war, such as battering rams and scaling ladders, were not to be employed. No fortress had ever been conquered in this fashion. No battle strategy appeared more unreasonable than this one. And maybe John MacArthur sums up what we're all thinking when he calls this a bizarre military strategy. Oh, the presence of the priests reflect that this is a spiritual ceremony, the blowing of ram's horns, the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, marching around the city for 7 days. All those reveal this isn't a military strategy at all. This is a spiritual ceremony unfolding before us. So the second characteristic of this improbable strategy is it's a spiritual ceremony. There's a third characteristic of this strategy the Lord communicates to Joshua, and that the third characteristic is that this was God's perfect plan. This is the Lord's perfect plan. What's striking about what we've just read in these verses, the thing that grabs our attention, perhaps, I hope it grabbed your attention, was the number 7. It shows up 6 times in the brief section we've already read, 14 times in the entire chapter. That number is often used in the Bible to convey the idea of completeness or wholeness or perfection. One author says in the Bible the number 7 often symbolizes completeness or perfection. There were 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days, 7 circuits of the wall on the 7th day. Though God's plan of action may have seemed foolish to men, it was the perfect scheme for this battle. And isn't that the way the Lord often works? Doesn't His perfect plan often use the improbable? Think about it this way. Warren Wiersbe observes, "God's plan for the conquest of Jericho was seemingly foolish, but it worked. God's wisdom is far above ours, and He delights in using people and plans that seem foolish to the world. Whether it's Joshua with trumpets, Gideon with torches and pitchers, or David with his sling, God delights in using weakness and seeming foolishness to defeat His enemies and glorify His name. It is a perfect plan, no matter how improbable it seems." So this is The second thing to see about this conquest, this improbable strategy, and its three characteristics. It had a guaranteed outcome. It was a spiritual ceremony, not a strategy, and it was God's perfect plan. Well, there's a third thing we need to see. The third thing to see about the conquest of Jericho is an impressive faith in verse 8. The third thing that I call your attention to is the impressive faith of Israel. And let me point out two characteristics of this impressive faith from the army of God's people. First, it rested on God's methods. What made the faith of Israel impressive in these verses that follow was that it rested on the Lord's methods, on His improbable strategy. Look at verse 8 and watch their impressive faith unfold. It says, "And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets. And the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, 'You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout.' So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about at once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp." And what this section reveals to us, not only are there fighting men leading the procession, this spiritual ceremony around the city of Jericho, this also tells us that they form the rear guard. There is a large contingent of fighting men that make up this ceremony. And I ask you to think about how difficult it would have been for these trained warriors of Israel to just march. This was the fighting force of Israel. You can well imagine that they were itching to see action. They would have preferred probably far and away an out-and-out fight to simply marching around the city. Jericho covered approximately 8 or 9 acres. It would have only taken about 30 minutes to march around Jericho. So the procession would have left Gilgal just a short distance away, marched the short distance to Jericho, marched around the city, and then marched back to their camp. It would have taken 30 minutes, perhaps a little longer, maybe to accommodate the terrain. They had to have felt like they weren't doing a thing. In fact, Charles Spurgeon puts himself in the mind of one of their soldiers, and he imagines this. He says, "How could they hope to win that city by simply going round and round? Give me a good ladder," says one, "a rope ladder and a couple of good irons at the end of it." Grappling hooks, I'm sure. "Just let me hear the clank upon the top stone, and I'm your man to lead the forlorn hope of Israel, and there are 50,000 of us to follow. And we will soon have Judah's standard waving on the top and make the sons of Jericho know what the sons of Abraham can do." Well said, I think. Others have imagined the insults that poured over the walls from the guards above. True, Jericho was terrified to begin with, but after a few days of observing nothing more than this procession, perhaps they were emboldened and began to taunt the fighting force of Israel, I'm sure without the purple slushies of VeggieTales. The word we're thinking about here is galling. It would have been galling. It would have been exasperating. It would have been profoundly frustrating. Yet for all that, these fighting men with itchy trigger fingers, so to speak, simply march around the city because their faith rested on God's methods and not their own. I tell you, this is impressive. further. They march in complete silence. Aside from the sound, or maybe racket would be a better word, aside from the racket of the ram horn being blown by the seven priests, and it says continually, definitely a Tylenol moment for the faint of heart, not a word was uttered by anyone in Israel. Look at verse 10 again. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." It's Joshua's version, I think, of Psalm 46:10. Be still, or as the NAS says, cease striving, and know that I am God. Although my mother told me it was rude to use this phrase, this is simply Joshua telling the men to shut up. And shut up, shutting up. Not a word. It's impressive because their faith rested entirely on the method God had given them. Well, not only that, the second characteristic that makes this faith impressive is not only did it operate and rest on God's methods, secondly, it was impressive because it operated on God's timetable. It operated on His timetable. Verse 12 describes the action of day 2. We've just read about day 1 so far, and day 2 comes in verse 12. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. 6 days. It's one thing to keep fighting men in line, to make those men restrain themselves for one day. It's one thing to march silently from your camp with no one breathing a word for one day. But to keep that huge force of men in line, to make that silent march not 2, not 3, not 4, not 5, but for 6 days is a remarkable demonstration of Israel's faith. To follow the Lord's improbable strategy on a daily basis was an impressive demonstration of faith. And again, Charles Spurgeon puts himself in the mind of one of these men. And listen to his account. It's rich. "At the end of the 5th or 6th day, I suppose it was suggested by many, 'What is the good of it all? What's the point?' But at least the most of those who encompassed the city were men of faith, or else it could not have been said in Hebrews 11, 'By faith the walls of Jericho fell down.' Yes, they seem to say, 'She will come down. She will come down. She stands like a rock. She's not moved yet. There's not a beam loosened nor a cord broken. Not a house in ruins. Not a tent that's fallen. Not a single stone that's crumbled down from her battlements. But she shall come down.' Friend, this is impressive faith. And the reason it's impressive is because they kept at it for 6 days. What were they doing after they got back to camp, after marching? For 6 days. They operated on God's timetable, not their own. And that's the second characteristic of this faith. That's the second reason why this is impressive faith. It's a faith that rested on God's methods, and a faith that operated on His timetable. There's one more thing to see about this conquest. The fourth thing we need to see about the conquest of Jericho is an implausible outcome. I started with the word implausible, mostly because it started with I. It kind of fits. It means hard to believe, hardly likely to be true. Yet we know from archaeological excavations of Jericho that this is in fact what happened. We're not talking about fiction, men and women. Archaeology demonstrates that the walls did come down. And so when I had a second thought, I thought it would be far better to call this an incredible outcome. And look at the incredible outcome unfold in verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." That shout refers to a war cry. Throughout the Old Testament, the army would raise a cry, a shout, when they attacked. The same shout is seen in the book of Psalms, referring to loud praise. And so at Jericho, it's probably a little of both. They raise their voices in a war cry as they attack, but at the same time raising a cry of praise that the Lord has given them the city. And verse 17 continues, And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. We've already talked at length about God's command to destroy the Canaanites. In Joshua chapter 2, we observe the Lord had waited centuries for the people of Canaan to repent. And we saw in Rahab that whenever a Canaanite did repent, whenever someone from Canaan turned from their idolatry to faith in the covenant God of Israel, the one true God, that the Lord would gladly welcome them into the people of Israel. The vast majority, however, of the Canaanites and Amorites would not repent and believe. And so the Lord is using Israel at this point as His instrument of judgment to destroy them. Pastor Ralph Davis comments, "Yahweh cast out the residents of Canaan because of their gross sexual perversions and their zeal for magic, divination, and all such pagan hanky-panky." The conquest is not a bunch of land-hungry marauders wiping out at the behest of their vicious god hundreds of innocent, God-fearing folks. Whenever a Canaanite would turn to the Lord gladly would welcome them into Israel. Finally, and most importantly, notice verse 20. "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city." The original language says the wall fell under itself. At the cry of the people, the wall fell down, not inward, not outward, but downward. It's very specific. The wall collapsed underneath itself, allowing the fighting men to walk straight in and capture the city. And archaeological evidence supports that very discovery, that very phrase. Fourthly, friends, this is an incredible outcome. And don't you and I have our own Jerichos? Don't we all have those impregnable fortresses that loom over us and that seem hopeless? Your financial condition? A broken relationship with a family member? Depression? A difficult marriage? The spiritual condition? The hardened heart? The unresponsiveness of someone we love? Don't we all face enemies and high walls in everyday life? Doesn't each of us, from time to time, have a Jericho? Well, how do we conquer them? How do we conquer our Jerichos? How do we conquer those impregnable fortresses that tower over us? We conquer the impregnable through faith in the improbable. We conquer our impregnable fortresses through faith in His improbable strategy. When something impossible looms over us, we conquer it by trusting the improbable strategy that the Lord gives us in His Word. The directions, the counsel, the warnings, the guidance that's revealed to us in this book. Friends, that's the lesson of Jericho. Excuse me. This is the lesson of Jericho, my friend, that we conquer the impregnable through faith in the improbable. Well, Pastor Rob, how do you know this is the lesson of Jericho? Because Hebrews 11:30 tells us so. It simply says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Warren Wiersbe agrees. He says, the fall of Jericho is an encouragement to God's people to trust the Lord's promises and obey His instructions, no matter how impossible the situation may appear to be. We conquer the impregnable through faith in the improbable, and it is then often that God does the incredible. Do you have a Jericho this morning? And as you stare up at the walls of your Jericho, whose strategy are you relying on? His or yours? Make no mistake, His strategy will seem improbable. His strategy will seem foolish. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Word of God says there, listen, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Yes! As you look up at that Jericho, his strategy might sound foolish. In those simple and straightforward words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have our strategy for evangelism and church growth. The foolishness of what we preach. And by extension, we have our strategy for raising a family, being successful at school and work, developing a healthy marriage. The strategy is the foolish and improbable strategy of doing it all according to the Word of God. That is what God says. Hate to sound so pragmatic. His word is what He says will bring down the wall. Living according to His truth. His word is all that we need to save people. We don't do the saving, of course. Think of the foolishness of how that sounds in our culture. What do you mean you don't do NASCAR Sunday? Man, that's stupid. What do you mean you don't have all the blah, 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 blah going on? You fill in the blank. I didn't know what to say. Don't you know that that's what churches do now? Well, for crying out loud, we got PowerPoint. That's stretching it for us. This word saves people. And that's why we take His word and tell it to other people. We give out copies of the Scriptures and we share the word with God of God with other people, because foolish as it sounds, I just read, this is what saves. It also says that this is what grows us. You mean you don't have something for every nano age group that you've got in your church? Man, that's stupid. But this says, He says, that it's by the means of this that we grow. Now, we want to teach it in a way that's appropriate to each age group. Don't get me wrong. Here's what we need for the Jericho we face of a lost culture. We don't have to reinvent a plan. This plan is improbable enough. This plan sounds foolish as it is. Excuse me. But God says, this is what saves and grows. What do you mean you're not... I don't want to offend anybody. I've got to be careful here. You want to have a healthy marriage? And granted, it takes two. You want to have a healthy marriage? Then it's got to be centered around this strategy right here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands. Man, that's stupid. Pastor Rob, that's foolish. This is, after all, 2013. I mean, that's ridiculous. Okay, I know it sounds foolish, but this is how God designed it. Okay? If you want a healthy, vibrant marriage, you try your way and see what happens. This is the God who invented marriage, and this is the God who knows how it clicks. And if you want it to click instead of clunk, then you better follow His strategy. It tells us how to approach our employers in Colossians chapter 4. Do our work heartily as unto the Lord. It tells us throughout the book of Proverbs about honesty and integrity. Okay, you want to build a career on your plan, you go ahead. But His word tells us how to be an employee and how it works. Does it mean you're going to be driving an E-type Jaguar or have a $400,000 home? But this is how it works. Okay, you want to try your strategy with your sexuality, go ahead. Should not the cries of our culture be proof to us that their method, their strategy, is just about as foolish as you can get? And He says, I designed it. I know how it operates. I know what will honor me. And furthermore, I know what pleases you, because I created you So my strategy is this. Wait until you're married. Stay married to one woman your entire life. Oh man, Pastor Rob, that is stupid. Okay, will you go with yours? You know, this is not a book that God gave us to spoil your fun. This is His improbable strategy. Maybe even foolish. But it will save you from an eternal hell, grow you in your faith, grow you as a man or woman of God, young man, young woman of God, develop in you a healthy marriage. You know, just think of all the ways we could apply this today. I think of what it's like to drive in Colorado up in the mountains. You know, there's no guardrails up there. There's no guardrails up in the mountains of Colorado. And there's no mistakes made. I mean, you make a mistake and there you go. These are guardrails. This is a book from a God who loves you. It says, here is my plan. But it's hard to follow, isn't it? Because it's one thing to go with it one day. Yeah, all right. March around the wall. Keep our mouths shut. Don't say anything. And then day two. And the alarm clock goes off and maybe a little enthusiasm still left. All right, day two. Here we go, man. Go. Shut up and march around the wall. But by the time day six rolled around, holy cow, again? You go march for me today. I'm not sure if anything's going to happen. And so that's why the Word says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's hard work. You know, I've marched around this wall. I have not seen a pebble move. I can see no benefit from this strategy He's given me. I feel foolish from my friends because I follow his strategy. I march to the beat of a different drummer, everybody tells me, and man, I don't know if I can do it much longer. Well, friend, the wall will come down. It will come down. Maybe you're only on the fifth time around. Friend, take courage and go for two more days. Because this improbable strategy will work. And this is how we conquer our Jerichos. Those things that loom. And whatever yours is today, something personal, something spiritual. But you have a plan, and He's given it to you. You might need help ferreting out specifically what is addressed to you. And there are several men who would love to point you directly to what will help you in your situation. But this is the plan. It is the Word of God that will save and grow us and mature us into men and women. So I ask you again, your strategy today, what is it? And how's that working? We need to submit, Jesus. We're so grateful that in your profound love for us, you did give us a plan. You didn't leave us to flop around under Jericho's walls not knowing what to do. You've given us your precious truth, and it's enough. It's enough to save us. As a church family, it's enough to proclaim to our lost world, and it will save, just as it did Rahab. And it will grow us in our faith. And it will guide us in marriage, and it will help us through depression. And it will help us in that broken relationship. And it will help us with that hard-hearted loved one. And it will show us how to be an employee and how to be a young man of God and a young woman of God. And it will be, Lord, it's just so improbable and so foolish, and it requires such daily patience to go at it. Please, Lord, renew our faith today to go with your plan. Reveal the foolishness of our own. And let us dedicate ourselves to this one. Lord, by your good spirit, you've caused to indwell us, quicken us in the faith. And help us to get up and march another day. Jesus, our brother, our friend, we pray this in your name. Amen. My good friends, you're dismissed. Thank you.